Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'd like to thank Jago for his kind words of welcome and for inviting me to be your speaker today. I think it may be a help to us if we remind one another of the historical background of this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. It had a humiliating conclusion. Paul had had to be smuggled out of the city by night. And his critics took full advantage of this fact. They launched a smear campaign against him. He ran away, they scoffed. And he hasn't been seen or heard of since. Obviously, he's insincere. And when opposition arose, he took to his heels and he ran. He doesn't care about you Thessalonians. He's an imposter. Well, it's very evident that that's the kind of thing that people were saying about Paul. And it's not surprising that some new converts who'd only recently put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord should be carried away by this torrent of slander and of abuse. So this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, might be called Paul's apologia, his self-defense. He defends himself against criticism, and he does so by describing the essentials of his ministry. Now, it's here I think that our study should be very valuable to us today, although we're several thousand years, of course, away from Paul. But although I don't have the pleasure of knowing you personally, I guess that most of you have some kind of pastoral leadership. You may be a parent, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a Bible class leader, a fellowship group leader, maybe a lay preacher. I guess many of you are involved in some kind of pastoral ministry. So let's consider carefully this afternoon the characteristics of Paul's ministry and consider whether they are characteristics of ours as well. Well, here is the first. He speaks of the faithfulness of a steward. Chapter 2, verse 4. We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, it's true that the word steward does not actually come in the text, but the concept does. Namely, that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. He'd been made a steward or a trustee of it. So this is where all true Christian ministry begins. We have a message to proclaim. It's not our own. We've not invented it. It is a message that God has entrusted to us or committed to us. Moreover, if we are stewards, it is required of stewards that they are faithful. In receiving a trust, we need to be trustworthy in defending the gospel, in promoting it, in guarding it, passing on to others what God has entrusted to us. Well, I think you'll agree with me that it takes a good deal of courage in these days to stand up for the standards of Jesus Christ because they're very unpopular in the world around us. Let me give you an example from an American author. He wrote, "Courage is the indispensable requisite of any true ministry. If you are afraid of men and a slave to their opinion, go and do something else. Go and make shoes to fit them. Go even and paint pictures which you know are bad, but which suit their bad taste. But do not keep on all your life preaching sermons which will say not what God sent you to declare, but what men hire you to say. Be courageous and be independent." I hope that resonates with you. I myself long that the pulpits of the world should be occupied by people who are really committed and have the courage to take their stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's fashionable or not, whether it's PC or not, we are called to be faithful. So that's the first thing, the faithfulness of a steward. And then secondly, Paul goes on to speak of the gentleness of a mother. Verse 6 at the end. As an apostle, he says he could have been a burden to them, either by asserting his authority or by demanding their support, but he did neither. Instead, verse 7, he was gentle among them, like a mother caring for her own babies. And not only was he gentle, but also affectionate and sacrificial as well. Indeed, verse 8, we loved you, he says, so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. So dear had you become to us. I don't know what you think about the Apostle Paul, but he was a very tough guy. He had a strong mind and a strong character. So we tend to think of him in masculine terms. But here he speaks of himself in feminine terms, and it's all the more remarkable that he should do so. Well, it's my conviction, gained from traveling in various parts of the world, that there is too much power and authority in Christian leadership. That is to say, some Christian leaders are very autocratic, and they seem to gain their vision of leadership from their culture rather than from Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there is a place for discipline in the church, but I want to urge that the chief characteristic of Christian leadership is not lordship, but service. It's not authority, it's humility. It's not the domineering of a ruler, it's the gentleness of a mother. So let's again consider our own ministry and whether it fits what Paul is describing here. So the faithfulness of a steward, the gentleness of a mother, thirdly, the encouragement of a father. Verse 10, you are witnesses how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Verse 11, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. In verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. So here the apostle seems to focus on the educational role of fathers in the family, teaching their children by both word and example. But it's striking, isn't it, that he speaks of himself both as a father and as a mother. Pastoral care is parental care. That is its quality. So the faithfulness of a steward, the gentleness of a mother, the encouragement of a father, and fourthly, the boldness of a herald. You may know that the commonest word for a preacher or preaching in the New Testament is the word for a herald, somebody who proclaims a message in the marketplace. So although the word does not occur here, the verb does at the end of verse 9. We preached to you, that is, we heralded to you the gospel of God. And the same concept lies behind verse 13. Paul writes, we thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So here, friends, is an unambiguous claim by the Apostle Paul that his gospel was God's gospel and that the gospel he proclaimed was the word of God. Now, we're very familiar in the Old Testament with the claims of the prophets that they were bearers of the word of God. They introduced their oracles, you remember, with one or other of several formulae. They said, the word of God came unto me saying, or listen to the word of God, or thus says the Lord. These are the formulae with which they introduced their words. But here in verse 13, there is a comparable claim, not by an Old Testament prophet, but by a New Testament apostle. And Paul does not rebuke them for regarding his message too highly. On the contrary, he commends them for having recognized it for what it was, the Word of God, the revelation of God Himself. And they accepted it as such. Now all this is a clear indication of Paul's self-conscious apostolic authority. Paul knew who he was, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he knew what his message was, the Word of God. So let me recapitulate for a few moments what we've tried to see together. Paul has illustrated his ministry by the use of four metaphors: the steward, the mother, the father, and the herald. And from these four metaphors, as we draw to a conclusion, I want, if I may, to suggest that there are two major responsibilities of all Christian communicators or teachers or preachers, among whom we may number ourselves. The first is our responsibility to the Word of God, and the second is our responsibility to the people of God. Our responsibility to the Word of God as stewards, and as to guard it, and as heralds to proclaim it, and our responsibility to the people of God as their mother and father, to love and to encourage them. I would like for a moment to enlarge on those two responsibilities. First, our responsibility to the Word of God. You may have noticed, perhaps, that five times in this chapter, the apostle expresses his conviction that his message was not his own, but God's. Three times he calls it the gospel of God, twice he calls it the Word of God. And every authentic Christian ministry begins here. Friends, we cannot be satisfied with rumors of God as a substitute for the gospel of God. Now, of course, Paul was an apostle, and we are not. Indeed, we need to have the courage to say that there are no apostles in the church today. Of course, there are bishops and archbishops and superintendents and church planters and missionaries, and we could perhaps call theirs an apostolic ministry, but they are not apostles. I hope I carry you with me that there is nobody in the church today with an authority comparable to that of the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle John. They were unique. Nevertheless, we believe that the teaching of the apostles has come down to us in its definitive form in the New Testament. And this precious book that we have in our hands is the Word of God, the message, the revelation of God. So we are trustees of the apostolic faith, and our task is to defend it and faithfully to proclaim it. Our responsibility to the Word of God. I hope if you are a teacher, you stick to the Bible. That is our responsibility to the Word of God. But secondly, there is our responsibility to the people of God. As their mother and father, we are to be gentle, affectionate, encouraging, and nurturing. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were willing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. There was a Scottish minister at the end of the 19th century called James Stalker. I'd like to quote something from him. He wrote, "When I was first settled in a church," he meant as a minister or pastor, "I discovered a thing of which nobody had told me and which I had not anticipated. I fell in love with my congregation. I do not know how otherwise to express it. It was as genuine a blossom of the heart as any which I've ever experienced, and it made it easy for me to do anything for my people." Well, here then is the double commitment of any pastoral leader: a responsibility to the Word of God and the people of God. I'd like to put that in a different way and say that the chief marks of a Christian communicator are truth and love. These two things build up the church, especially in combination. But you know, they're very rare. I don't know what your experience is at the Christian community, but truth and love are rare in combination. There are some leaders who are great champions of the truth. They have a very sensitive theological nose. They smell heresy a mile away. But there isn't much love about them. And then there are leaders who make the opposite mistake. They are great advocates of love. Let's drown our doctrinal differences, they say, in the ocean of brotherly love. But there isn't much truth about them. They're not concerned about truth as Jesus was, and so were his disciples. Truth is hard if it isn't softened by love. And love is soft if it isn't strengthened by truth. So where we shall get truth and love from? Answer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The greatest need, I think, of all Christian leaders is more truth and more love through being filled with the Holy Spirit. So shall we pray for a moment? We bring our ministry to God in prayer for a moment. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever you are, maybe we could ask that we'll be more faithful, more gentle, more encouraging in the days to come. We commit ourselves and one another to you, Heavenly Father, and we pray that if you have called us to some kind of ministry, you will give us grace to be increasingly faithful. We ask it for the glory of your great name. Amen.